We don't want to talk about Mormons and this particular cult. We're not here to make fun of them. We're not here to attack them as individuals. Our purpose is not to smugly look down on them. My purpose, at least, is to inform you about what they believe and hopefully equip you so that should Mormon missionaries come knocking at your door, or Mormon neighbors in your neighborhood, or whatever contact you have at work or whatever, you're equipped to gently and respectfully and biblically point out their error and lead them to the truth. For Mormons like you and I are sinners that need to be saved by the grace of God. So that's where we're coming from. I'm not here to entertain you as far as Mormonism or make fun of it or so on. I'm here to inform you about where they deviate from biblical Christianity and what we need to know to be able to deal with them properly, biblically, scripturally. Many of you know that a man by the name of Joseph Smith, actually Joseph Smith Jr., is the founder of the Mormon Church. And what we want to look at tonight, and I'm going to go through each week very slowly, so that I've heard lots of stuff about Mormonism, and it all was very confusing. And so we're going to approach the subject hopefully logically and take it a block at a time. So we're going to talk about Joseph Smith, and particularly his first vision. And we're going to talk about where this Mormonism began and why it's a very good place to begin in your witnessing to Mormons. So what we want to look at is Joseph Smith's first vision. And this is going to be hard for me to do. This microphone does not move with me. But Joseph Smith had his first vision in Palmyra, New York, in 1820, when he was 15 years old. And the circumstances surrounding this vision were such that he actually had been praying. He'd been reading James chapter 1, which talked about if you need wisdom to pray, ask God for it. And so he'd been praying for wisdom, in particular about what church he should be a part of. There were Baptist churches and Methodist churches and Congregational churches and other churches in his area. And he wanted to know what church would be the church that God would want him to join, so he was praying for wisdom. That's very important. When you hear his vision, to understand, his request to God was, which church is the right church to join? Now, I want to give you his vision in his words. This is the official Mormon account of his first vision. Okay, this is not people who are mocking him. This is the Mormon account of his vision, the official one, the canonized one. He said, "When the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description, standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, calling me by name, and said, pointing to the other, this is my beloved son, hear him." Obviously a vision, at least in his mind, of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But listen to the answer that Christ gave him. "I was answered that I must join," now this is very important, notice the words, "none of them, for they were all wrong. And the personage who addressed me said that all their creeds were an abomination in his sight, that those professors were all corrupt, that they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men, having a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof." Now, I call your attention again to the specific answer. Don't join any. "I must join none of them, for they were all wrong. All their creeds were an abomination in his sight. That's very important to our picture tonight that we're trying to paint. The reason being, 10 years later, April 6th, 1830. 10 years later. Now, in those 10 years, from 1820 to 1830, starting with 1823, Joseph Smith claims to have received several visits from a personage named Moroni. Now, who's Moroni? Moroni is the resurrected son of an ancient prophet historian named Mormon. That's why we have the Book of Mormon, because Moroni showed Joseph Smith where to find his father's buried manuscripts, if you will, or golden plates. Mormon had written this history and buried it. Actually, Moroni buried it and appeared several times to Joseph Smith. And we're going to talk about those appearances. We're going to talk about the Book of Mormon later, not tonight. My point tonight is simply this. The Mormon church was organized after all of these appearances. He dug up he discovered the golden plates. He translated the Book of Mormon and so on. And April 6, 1830, Joseph Smith and five others established the Mormon church. Now, the important point to understand, because this is the point that we want to talk about how to deal with the Mormons about, is why they established this church. It's 1830, you see. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years the church has been going on. Why establish a new, completely different church? Don't forget, Jesus didn't say in his first vision, when he said, "What church should I join? All the churches in your town are corrupt. But there's a church down the road, or there's a church in another part of the country, or another part of the world." He said, they're all wrong. And so the Mormon church is established on the principle that all churches and creeds were corrupt. From the beginning, the Mormon church professed to be a restoration of the true church. You understand? There was no true church at the time of Joseph Smith's life, so he had to found one. He had to reestablish the true church. The true church, which existed at one time, that Christ founded, had apostatized, this is very important, completely and totally. Final apostasy occurred as the apostles, the 12 apostles, were killed. Revelation to guide the church ceased, along with the authority to operate it. So very early, like right at the end of the first century, the true church was no longer in existence. It had apostatized completely. Now, Mormons also would tell you there was a great apostasy on the American continent, where Jesus, after his resurrection, visited the American continent. He chose 12 more disciples. The 12 disciples that he chose were from a group of people that Joseph Smith called the Nephites. The Nephites were righteous Jews who had come to America about 600 B.C. I mean, way back before Christ. They left wherever they were and somehow crossed over and established themselves in America. And Christ appeared to them right after his resurrection, chose 12 more disciples, but within a few hundred years, there was not a shred of Christianity left among the original inhabitants of America, these Nephites. No, they apostatized as well, do you understand? So there was no real Christianity in the world. And that's why Joseph Smith in 1830 established the Mormon church. The Nephite peoples had all disappeared, and there was no church left from their group. There was no church left from the biblical lands. And therefore, it was necessary for Joseph Smith to establish the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, LDS, the Restored Church. Now, I want you to make sure that you understand the Mormons claimed this from the beginning. When Joseph Smith died, by the way, in a Western-type gunfight, but when Joseph Smith died, the successor to his group, the Mormons at that time living in Missouri, was a man named Brigham Young, who moved the church to Utah. So Brigham Young, let's look at what he said about the Mormon church. The Christian world, so-called, are heathens as to their knowledge of the salvation of God. So in other words, what they're saying is that when Joseph Smith established the Mormon church, that was the first time the gospel had really appeared down through many hundreds of years since the church had completely apostatized. No salvation in the other churches. So if you, in 1830, you were a Baptist or a Methodist or a Congregationalist, you had no hope of hearing the gospel. That's how the church needed to be restored. The Christian world, so-called, are heathens as to their knowledge of the salvation of God. Now, Bruce McConkie was in later times, was a Latter-day Saint apostle. They have apostles. And he was one. He's dead now, but not that long ago. And he said this. Mormons have the only pure and perfect Christianity now on earth. All other systems of religion are false. If it had not been for Joseph Smith and the Restoration, there would be no salvation. Now that's all very important. When a Mormon comes to your door, he represents a group of people that said that the gospel had been lost, the true gospel. He represents a group of people that said that there was complete, total apostasy, so that none of the churches had right doctrine, none of the churches were going in the right direction. There needed to be a completely new church established in 1830. As a matter of fact, since the first century, the gospel had been basically non-existent. Now, do the Mormons believe the Bible? Because now, we're talking about witnessing to them, and so what are we going to use? Their position is basically that the Bible is the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. Those are Joseph Smith's exact words. Also, the Mormons have gone on record as saying, and by the way, they use the King James Bible. It's the only Bible they use. Gone on record as saying the Bible is, obviously it's not sufficient. They have many other sacred books, including the Book of Mormon. But they use the Bible to persuade others. In other words, Mormon doctrine and teaching and so on is consistent with the Bible. So they will use the Bible to show that their teachings are in accord with the Scriptures, to persuade us to see the truth that the Restoration was necessary in 1830. So we want to look at the Scriptures that a Mormon would show you to try and convince you that it's consistent with the Bible that in 1830 there needed to be a new church. For if it's not true, the Mormons have a problem. Why does their church exist? And the answer is, there's no good reason on the face of this earth. But we want to show you the Scriptures that they would show you. And we want to ask this question. The question is simple. Do these Scriptures teach a total apostasy from the gospel? Do these Scriptures teach that it was necessary for Joseph Smith to start a church in 1830? First one we want to look at is Acts 3, if you'll turn there. Verses 20 and 21. Acts 3 verse 20 says, "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now Mormon is going to take that verse and point out to you that it talks about a time of restitution. And they're saying, they're going to say to you that that verse teaches that there needed to be a restitution, and that 1830, when Joseph Smith and those five others formed the Mormon church, that was it. That was a fulfillment of Peter's prophecy in Acts 3 verse 20 and 21. Now, that's absolutely, totally as gross a misuse of that verse as can possibly be. And you need to point that out to the Mormons. You need to point out that nobody in the world would get from that verse that a church needed to be started in 1830 unless it was told them. Here's what the verse does show. The verse shows, if you look at Acts chapter 3, the same passage, we'll get the context here, and that is, of course, what you always need to do when you're dealing with cults and the scriptures. Acts 3, verse number 12, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel." Peter's talking to men of Israel about Israel. And all the holy prophets spoke about was a time when the kingdom of God would be restored to the Jews. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6, and you might just show the Mormons this verse. Acts 1 verse number 6 says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And you can tell the Mormon that the Bible certainly teaches there'll come a time when God will restore Israel. But that verse has nothing to do with Joseph Smith in 1830. So this is a reference to the future restoration of Israel. Now look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And the Mormons may show you Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, which say, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember, by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day with tears." They're going to say that those verses teach that there was going to be a complete apostasy from the gospel, which would require somebody to come along, say in 1830, like Joseph Smith, and restore the church, restore the true gospel. Well, again, that's not what the verses are teaching. You might want to point out to the Mormons at Acts 20 and verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So Paul is talking here to about one local group of people, the Ephesian church. And Paul, of course, is talking about the fact that in the midst of the Ephesian church, there would be apostasy. There would be some, both outside the church and inside the church, that would draw away disciples to themselves, corrupt the gospel. You might even point out to the Mormons that the Bible actually records the fulfillment of this prediction by Paul. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia," Paul is telling Timothy, stay at Ephesus, "that thou mightest charge some that they teach" what? "No other doctrine." You know why? Because there were some people in Ephesus starting to teach false doctrine. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." And so there were some at Ephesus. The Bible fulfills the prophecy that Paul told them. He warned them it was going to happen. There were some at Ephesus who'd left the faith and were apostatizing, were preaching false doctrine. But interestingly enough, you might do this with the Mormons. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and point out that the apostasy could only have been local and temporary, for Paul writes to the same church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus," notice what it says, "throughout all ages." In other words, throughout all ages, the church is going to be intact. Everything's going to be fine. Even he wrote that to the church at Ephesus. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. So you have a Mormon who's coming to your door. Or 1 Timothy, did I say 1? Chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And he's telling you, you should join the Mormon church that started in 1830, because in 1830 there was no true church. And he's trying to show you scriptures to show that the Bible teaches this great apostasy, and he's going to turn to 1 Timothy 4:1, which says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." The word depart there, the very word, means apostatize. "Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And of course, Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and so on, they thought all the churches taught doctrines of devils. All the churches were wrong, just as the vision that Joseph Smith saw said all the churches were wrong. The problem with that is that it's a terrible verse for them to use, because notice it, the extent of the apostasy is spelled right out. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." What's the next word say? "Some," not all, just "some shall depart from the faith." And of course, if you go on, the context is talking about the aesthetics that thought that spirit was good and matter was bad, and so they forbid to marry and they forbid to eat certain meats and so on, thinking that that was how you would grow in your spiritual life. So he's talking about a particular cult, a particular false teaching. But the point is, some shall depart from the faith, not everybody will depart from the faith. Now, a Mormon is likely to take you to Revelation 14, if you'll go there. And he's liable to say to you, "Well, the Bible even prophesies that an angel would appear to restore the church, to restore the gospel, to restore the truth." And of course, that angel is Moroni. They would say, "In your Bible, the angel Moroni is shown as appearing to Joseph Smith." So the question we want to answer is Revelation 14:6 a specific prophecy about the angel Moroni appearing to Joseph Smith to restore the everlasting gospel? Look at Revelation 14, verse number 6. "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people." And they'll say, it's right there. There's Moroni coming to Joseph Smith with the everlasting gospel. Now, what do you say to a Mormon when he turns to Revelation 14:6 and says, "There's the angel Moroni right in your Bible coming to Joseph Smith"? Well, you might point out a few things to him. You might take him back to Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 2. You might say that this passage begins with not one angel, but seven. Revelation 8:2. "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." And of course, each trumpet was a judgment. Look at verse number 3. "And another angel came and stood at the altar." And then look at Revelation 10 and verse number 1. "And I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven." And so we have seven angels plus another angel and another angel. And then finally in Revelation 14:6, we have another angel. And you might ask the Mormon if he knows who they are. And if he says he doesn't know who they are, then ask him how he knows who the one in Revelation 14:6 is. Because logically, if you don't know who the other seven or eight or nine angels are, what makes you think that you can identify this other particular angel? And then you might tell him that seeing that this is a passage about judgment, and seeing that the very next verse tells you what the angel's message was, we might look at it. Look at Revelation 14 and verse number 7. Here's what the angel said, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters." So this particular angel fits right in with all the others. He's an angel who comes to announce God's judgment during the tribulation period. So it's got nothing to do with an angel in 1823 who appeared to Joseph Smith and told him about these golden plates hidden in a cave. Okay. What does the Bible really teach about apostasy? What does the Bible really teach about a future time when the church would completely and totally 100% get away from the Bible, get away from the gospel, and so on, so that it was necessary for a brand new thing to start, a brand new restoration? Look at Matthew chapter 16. And now it would be time for you and I, if we were dealing with a Mormon, to ask him a question. What do these verses teach about the future of the church? For example, Matthew 16, verse number 18. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall" what? "Not prevail against it." And yet, according to the Mormons, some short years after Jesus uttered those words, the church apostatized 100% completely for hundreds of years. You might say to the Mormon, to say that the entire church went into apostasy is a direct contradiction of this verse. Who is right? You or Jesus? Are you right that we needed a restoration, or is Jesus right that the gates of hell would not prevail against this church? Look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse number 20. Jesus says, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, there's a coming apostasy very shortly, which I'll let stay for about 1,800 years, and then I'll appear to Joseph Smith. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you" what? "Always, even unto the end of the world," even unto the end of the age. You might say to the Mormon, this verse indicates to me that Christ's sustaining power will be with the church to the very end. Just the opposite of a complete, total, 100% apostasy. Look at Hebrews 12. And verse number 28. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Kingdom which cannot be moved. Look at 1 Peter 1. Verse number 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." In other words, the gospel was preached unto them with these words which will endure forever. You might say to the Mormon, in light of those verses, I can't accept that there was a complete total apostasy upon the earth where there wasn't anybody that knew the truth and preached the truth that Joseph Smith could have gone to. He had to start a brand new church because there was total, complete apostasy. And then you might ask the Mormon if you could borrow his Book of Mormon for a second. You might ask him, are you sure there was nobody around that could have restored the church at the time? And when they tell you, no, there was total complete apostasy, Joseph Smith had to get this vision, had to find these plates and so on, because there was nobody else around. You might take the Book of Mormon, which I just happen to have, and if you can find it, you want to find Third Nephi, if I can find it. Here's Second Nephi. You'd think Third Nephi would be right after, but it isn't. And then you want to find chapter 28. And there's an amazing verse, or verses, in Third Nephi. Ooh, long chapters, chapter 28. Let me just read you the first 9 verses and see if you can figure out what's going on here. And it came to pass when Jesus had said these words, he spake unto his disciples. Now, don't misunderstand. This is not his disciples like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are the Nephites. This is in America. He spake unto his disciples one by one, saying unto them, what is it that ye desire of me after that I have gone to the Father? And they all spake, save it were 3. Everybody spoke but 3 disciples, saying, we desire that after we have lived unto the age of man, that our ministry, wherein thou hast called us, may have an end, that we may speedily come unto thee in thy kingdom. And he said unto them, blessed are ye because ye desire this thing of me. Therefore, after that ye are 72 years old, ye shall come unto me in my kingdom, and with me ye shall find rest. Promised that to his disciples, except 3. And when he had spoken unto them, he turned himself unto the 3 and said unto them, what will ye that I should do unto you when I am gone unto the Father? And they sorrowed in their hearts, for they durst not speak unto him the thing which they desired. And he said unto them, behold, I know your thoughts. And ye have desired the thing which John, my beloved, who was with me in my ministry before that I was lifted up by the Jews, desired of me. Therefore, more blessed are ye, for ye shall never taste of death. But ye shall live to behold all the doings of the Father unto the children of men, even until all things shall be fulfilled according to the will of the Father, when I shall come in my glory with the powers of heaven. And ye shall never endure the pains of death. But when I shall come in my glory, ye shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye from mortality to immortality. And then shall ye be blessed in the kingdom of my Father. And again, ye shall not have pain while ye dwell in the flesh, neither sorrow, save it be for the sins of the world. And all this will I do because of the thing which ye have desired of me. For ye have desired that ye might bring the souls of men unto me while the world shall stand. So in 1830, according to the Book of Mormon, there are at least 3 people that couldn't have apostatized because Jesus said that they'd never see death. You might tell the Mormon, did you know that your own Book of Mormon teaches that there were 3 disciples that would still be alive preaching the doctrines that Jesus taught them in the Book of Mormon? And how could the entire world be in apostasy with 3 original Mormons still alive? Anyway, here's what it all boils down to. The Mormons have a dilemma. They really do. As a matter of fact, some of them are trying to get out of the dilemma. Some of them don't like the idea that the early Mormon church said that every other church was wrong, because now they're trying to rub shoulders with other Christian denominations, or at least nominal Christian denominations. And so some of them are actually denying some of their early history and some of the things that they've preached all through their history. Joseph Smith's vision that all the churches were wrong, all the churches were corrupt. So here's the dilemma. If Mormonism is a restoration of the true church, in other words, 1830, Joseph Smith begins the true church which had apostatized back in the first century, why is there no historical record in the early church any place of all of the strange doctrines that the Mormons have, like celestial marriage, men becoming gods, God the Father having been a man once, the Melchizedekian priesthood, and all kinds, we'll talk about these, all kinds of strange doctrines. If they were actually restoring the truth, then we should be able to go back and find that. We have history of doctrine. You can follow history of doctrine from the beginning of the church all through. You can uncover records and councils and teachings and doctrines, and yet none of those were taught. Yet they claim in 1830 they restored the truth, which nobody can find before then. Their other dilemma is, if there was never a complete apostasy, then there was never a real need. So why should you be a Mormon? If the church never apostatized, if the gospel was preached in truth, then why should you be something different than a follower of the Word of God? And they have a dilemma that's really unanswerable. They have to hold to an apostasy that never existed. They have to twist scriptures to find it. And it's our job to point out those scriptures. It's our job to say, look, let's begin from the beginning. Joseph Smith had a vision. All these churches were corrupt. And you're telling me that from the first century till 1830, nobody preached the Word of God. Nobody knew the gospel. There was no salvation. Yet Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so they have a dilemma that really is not resolvable. So next week we'll talk more about what happened in 1823 to 1830. Where did the Book of Mormon come from? What's the Book of Mormon all about? And how can we face the Mormons who come and try and get us to believe that the Book of Mormon is a scripture?